out on the streets in protest. Following a sustained decrease in the daily number of COVID-19 cases, the regional government scrambled to improve a plan to reopen the economy unveiled last week by increasing operating hours and adding concert halls to the list of businesses that can reopen.
We are very happy to be back to work and hope this is the last time we shut down because it will be the end for our business. I cried every day when I was out of work because I have a family to feed. We are worried. We can't fail this time.
Under the new guidelines, food service businesses are able to operate indoors at 30% occupancy, while they can serve at full capacity on terraces, provided they keep a 2-meter distance between tables. The 4-phase reopening is expected to last 2 months, with a gradual lifting of restrictions on movement inside of the Spanish northeastern region. A 10 p.m. curfew will stay in place for several weeks as the situation in hospitals and intensive care units remains critical. Meanwhile, authorities have launched massive antigen testing campaigns across the region in a bid to control the spread of the virus.
The antigen rapid test detects the COVID-19 virus using a nasal swab. It offers a highly reliable result within 15 minutes, and it is one of the most cost-effective tests on the market right now.
Although test sensitivity for rapid antigen testing is generally lower than for the standard PCR, authorities are pushing for their deployment, arguing they could be useful in detecting highly infectious people. With a population of 7.5 million, Catalonia has registered over 300,000 cases of COVID-19 and over 15,000 deaths since the start of the pandemic.
The reopening of the economy in Catalonia is fraught with its fair share of risk and reward for everyone involved. It will take at least 2 weeks to find out if the second shot at the virus was successful. The stakes for the food service, hospitality, entertainment and sports industries have never been higher. Qusay Kadri, Barcelona.
Some 120 kilometers from Srinagar, the summer capital of Indian-administered Kashmir, lies Uri. The line of control that divides Kashmir into two parts and ruled by India and Pakistan runs through this area of Baramulla district of Indian-held Kashmir. After trekking around 10 to 15 minutes, you reach the Smurthal village, which is frequently a target of India-Pakistan animosity. Parvez Ahmed's house was completely destroyed in the recent India-Pakistan face-off. Although his family was lucky enough to survive this devastating attack.
This is not new for the people who live near the LOC, but this time it was a rain of artillery. Years of my toil is wasted. I and my family of 5 are homeless now in this winter. The fire even burned the food stock that I had stocked up for the winter months.
Weeks have passed since the incident. Parvez is still waiting for help and relief work to begin.
We have repeatedly asked the government to build bunkers for the people living in this area. The government is not paying attention to our needs.
The Jammu and Kashmir administration is working on a project to construct 44 bunkers for people living along the line of control. They said that another project for building some 250 individual bunkers is underway.
Whenever we go to government officials with a request, they often turn us away. Many times they say, go and seek help from Prime Minister Narendra Modi. Whatever is being said about help and relief is a media stunt, a part of which might reach us but too late.
For decades, Kashmiris have been bearing the brunt of India-Pakistan animosity. The two countries have fought two of their 3 wars over Kashmir, which they rule in parts but claim in its entirety. Kashmir has lost tens of thousands of people after the armed struggle against Indian rule began in 1989. India accuses Pakistan of training and sending fighters into Indian side of Kashmir, something Pakistan denies but says it only supports the idea of free and unified Kashmir, politically and diplomatically. The question that remains is how long will Parvez and many others like Parvez wait for government's assistance? Can they survive this harsh winter without a proper shelter? And how long will it take the world to stand for the resolution of this long-pending dispute without further destruction? Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir. As the European Council is set to convene in December to discuss the tensions with Turkey, Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan has called for dialogue, but warned the EU not to become a tool for enmities during escalating tensions over the Eastern Mediterranean. In his latest statement on Turkey-EU ties, Erdogan said Turkey sees its future in Europe and mentioned Turkey's post-pandemic plans to improve judicial infrastructure and strengthen the economy and other reforms.
We see ourselves as an inseparable part of Europe, with which we share 600 years of historical bonds. We are calling on the EU to create a closer bond with us, to keep the promise of full membership for Turkey. We see ourselves in Europe, not anywhere else. We aim to build our future with Europe.
Observers, however, say Turkey does not stand any chance to become an EU member, despite all negotiations.
In my opinion, the EU does not see Turkey either as a partner or a possible member of the bloc. For the EU, Turkey is only a trade ally. This means that neither now or in future, Turkey will not get closer to becoming an EU member.
Earlier this week, the EU's foreign policy chief, Joseph Borrell, said Turkey isn't sending positive signals and needs to change its attitude fundamentally regarding the hydrocarbon dispute with EU members Greece and Cyprus in the Mediterranean Sea. European leaders say they will watch for Turkey's steps in the next couple of weeks before discussing any potential sanctions in their upcoming summit. Turkey is still a candidate to become an EU member. The bloc decided to effectively freeze accession talks in June 2018 over disagreements on accession terms. Many here are pessimistic about the future of accession talks, despite Ankara's ongoing efforts to meet the EU's demands. Meanwhile, some economists even warn that the accession could harm Turkey's economy. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Israel launched airstrikes in the early hours of Sunday on the Gaza Strip, causing damage to surrounding areas, but no casualties reported. Israel claims the airstrikes targeted Hamas positions and came in response to a rocket fired from Gaza toward the southern city of Ashkelon, the second time in 2 weeks.
Israel is not committed to its responsibilities, refusing to allow in the required ventilators for the enclave amid the coronavirus pandemic. The resistance front preserves the right to give a crushing response to those violations.
The Palestinian groups say they will continue their resistance as long as Israel is imposing its crippling blockade over the impoverished enclave, especially amid the coronavirus pandemic and the shortage of medical equipment and ventilators.
It is the resistance movement's duty to defend Palestinians against the Israeli aggression under any condition. Israel should be held accountable for the deterioration of the Palestinians' lives. This is a crime against Gazans.
Observers say Israel's refusal to meet the basic needs of Palestinians increases the possibility of further escalation.
The ongoing conflict comes as a result of Israel's suffocating siege on the Gaza Strip over the past 14 years. Palestinians won't remain silent. Through strikes like the recent ones, Israel is seeking to cover up its internal problems.
Israel has been conducting similar strikes on Gaza Strip over the past months.
The resistance groups here stress they are ready for any possible escalation, and the resistance will go on until the crippling siege on the Gaza Strip is broken. Ruba Shavit, Gaza.
With almost 100,000 children under the age of 5 at risk of dying, Yemen slides into a dire situation. Here lies the 9-month-old Munir struggling to survive a severe malnutrition.
Munir Nabil. This is my son Munir. We've been here for a week. We want to treat him for malnutrition, and God helps us. We're resisting this savage war.
The ongoing war and siege imposed by Saudi Arabia has brought a severe famine described by the UN as the worst humanitarian crisis in the world.
There is an increase in malnutrition cases. Yemeni children are suffering from malnutrition in all governorates, and we receive 50 to 60 cases per day. There is a shortage of medical equipment like CT scanners.
The UN's former humanitarian coordinator for Yemen described the country's food security status as catastrophic. Now, a UN analysis shows that the coronavirus pandemic, economic problems, and the war have pushed malnutrition the highest levels in some parts of the country. According to the UN study, malnutrition has risen 15% among children under the age of 5 this year.
We condemn and denounce the continued international silence about the blockade imposed on Yemen and the failure to take any measures against the Saudi coalition, which has exacerbated human suffering, especially for children.
Millions of children in Yemen could be pushed out of starvation by the end of the year as the humanitarian crisis is compounded by the ongoing war and the blockade, along with the pressure of funding shortage as the world grapples with the coronavirus pandemic. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
A large number of people turned up in the garrison city of Rawalpindi near Pakistani capital Islamabad. These angry youngsters were outraged against India over its alleged unending brutalities against Muslims in disputed Kashmir region. So were they resentful against Israel for suppressing Muslims in the occupied Palestine.
Equally, these protesters are angry with the rulers of many Arab states over their alleged collaboration with India and particularly with Israel in strengthening their illegal hold of territories belonging to the Muslims. But it seems for these protesters, there is a leadership vacuum in the Muslim world.
This protest was organized by Youth Parliament, an organization of students of colleges and universities from all over Pakistan. They have been campaigning to forge greater unity among Muslims across their racial and sectarian profiling and regions. With greater unity among the ranks and files of Muslims, these students are struggling to bring an end to the atrocities being committed against Muslims by reviving the true spirit of Muslim nationhood all over the Islamic world.
We will never accept Israel. They are bombarding on the small children in the Palestine. They are Muslims. We are standing with them and they are looking for the Pakistan, that they should come for the help for the Palestine.
The protesters sounded disappointed with the Prime Minister Imran Khan, who won last general elections partially with the pledge to pursue Muslim causes. Muslim causes in the world appears to be what matters to the common people in Pakistan. The lingering public resentment against France over repeated publication of blasphemous cartoons of the Prophet of Islam is yet another cause these students have been fighting for. This protest has followed gathering of millions of people on the streets of eastern city of Lahore a few days ago. Such a huge crowd emerged to attend the funeral of Khadim Hussain Rizvi, a religious and political leader who through his sustained protest forced Prime Minister Imran Khan last week to ink an agreement with his government to expel French ambassador and officially boycott French products in Pakistan. Javed Rana, Rawalpindi.
According to many independent institutions like Afghanistan's Independent Human Rights Commission, some Australian troops have committed crimes against humanity, such as intentionally killing civilians, since the beginning of America's longest war in Afghanistan back in 2001. A recent report on Australian forces' potential war crimes in Afghanistan has provoked reactions from Afghan institutions. Afghanistan's Human Rights Commission has condemned the killing of civilians by Australian troops and urged the prosecution of those responsible for the crimes. Afghanistan's Independent Human Rights Commission has dismissed as an inhuman move the killing of dozens of Afghan civilians by Australian troops.
Unfortunately, Australian forces have brutally killed civilians, including men, women, and children in Uruzgan province. In fact, it proves that the lives of the Afghan women, men, and children have no human value or dignity for them. Unfortunately, 39 civilians were killed by Australian forces during their 11 years presence in Afghanistan.
This comes as experts believe there is not much optimism that independent investigations would be launched, even at the International Criminal Court, into the case of killing of Afghan civilians by Australian troops.
Although grounds are available to probe the case by the International Criminal Court, interference and pressure by certain powers have created serious obstacles in the way of launching investigations into war crimes in Afghanistan.
Based on a recent report released by the United Nations Assistance Mission in Afghanistan, more than 32,000 civilians were killed and around 60,000 others, including women and children, were injured over the last decade. That is why the UN body also believes it's time to put an end to this human tragedy and misery by struggling to bring peace to the war-ravaged country. Syed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Thousands in Paris, tens of thousands all over France are protesting for the second time in a week against the global security law. This new law has been voted in the French parliament and makes it illegal to film and publish images of police officers. For these demonstrators, this new law is a violation of the right to inform.
We will no longer be able to film policemen in action and to put them on the social networks, which is of course very dangerous because nowadays there is a real issue in France about violence from the policemen.
Even at the very beginning of the sanitary crisis, with the total confinement, the police were controlling everybody, asking for their certificate to be able to leave their residence, you know, even though it could eventually be defendable from a sanitary point of view. Now it has nothing to do with that. This proposed law is not directly connected to the sanitary crisis at all, and they are just giving more powers to the police.
Earlier this week, the police used tear gas and water cannon when protesters took the street in front of the French parliament. With the new law, it will become illegal to film this kind of police intervention. During the Yellow Vest movement, videos have been used in judicial investigation concerning police violence. With this law, the French state can more easily hide illegal actions committed by police officers. It can also more easily hide scandals, which opens the door for abuse of power.
For us, this law doesn't only concern journalists. During the Yellow Vest movement, we have seen an explosion of police violence. One of the important arms to fight against this is the ability to film the police violence and to denounce it. So this law is also against us, not only against journalists. There is also a surveillance of demonstrators by drones.
The French government says they want a better protection for their police force. But the new French law is seriously criticized by the Human Rights Council of the United Nations, as well as by a large spectrum of the French civil society, journalist associations, trade unions, political parties, and human rights defenders. 1 year of prison and 45,000 euros of penalties, that's what someone risks for publishing the face of a police officer. Many people here say that the French government is using the coronavirus crisis to limit personal and public liberties. Chris Den Hond, Paris.
The U.S. presidential election remains unresolved, but what seems crystal clear is that the nation is more divided at any time than since the 1960s, or perhaps even the 1860s. A new poll found that nearly 80% of America says they are deeply divided on its most foundational values. Whoever is inaugurated in January will face a deeply mistrustful and disbelieving public. As the poll also finds that just 30% of Americans believe the country will grow more united in 2021. For a nation which is the richest in the world and which faces no serious external threat, such levels of disharmony are shocking even to many Americans themselves.
The far right, that's really come from almost like Trumpism. If that movement still stays strong, we can see more conflict in the next 4 years. And I think it's really just dependent on how Joe Biden kind of handles the next 4 years. And also what kind of information is really getting flown out of the far right and whether that gets filtered or not or whether that gets spread very rapidly.
Distrust is not something which grows overnight. Many attribute the division to the American liberals' obsession with so-called identity politics, which divides and redivides people into smaller and smaller tribes based on gender, race, ethnicity, urban-rural, coastal-inland, and on and on. U.S. conservatives are criticized for having a limited view of unity due to an us-versus-them mentality, which leaves little room for change or modernization.
Right. I think that Republicans and Democrats have become almost like their own tribes where they're not willing to give an inch to the other. I hope that's not going to continue. And I hope that the rhetoric becomes less incendiary as we move forward. But I don't think that Trump is doing anything but fomenting more discontent among groups of people that are already tribalized and having a hard time getting together.
The United States is proving unable to resolve a host of enormous problems. Protecting from the coronavirus pandemic, Great Depression-era levels of unemployment alongside a skyrocketing Wall Street, endemic economic inequality which has exploded in 2020, constant racial discrimination, record disharmony between genders, a Congress which is half as popular as an often deeply unpopular president, and of course, a disputed election, the third in six tries. The poll makes it clear that belief in the nation's division is not a partisan issue, as Democrats, Republicans, and Independents all agree in similar proportions. Americans can only seem to agree on one thing, that they really, deeply disagree. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear listeners, this is your host Ali Maytham. You're listening to IRIB English Radio and this is For Humanity. Well, in the previous episode we talked about how justice is very important when it comes to human rights, and establishing justice is something that comes first when you talk about human rights. So the right to justice, that is very important and valuable right which Islam has given to a man. As a human being, the Holy Quran has laid down, do not let your hatred of a person incite you to aggression. Chapter number 5, verse number 2. And do not let evil will towards any folk incite you so that you swear from dealing justly, be just that is nearest to heedful. Chapter number 5, verse number 8. Stressing this point, the Holy Quran says, you who believe stand steadfast before God as witness for truth and fair play. Chapter number 4, verse number 135. This makes the point clear that Muslims have to be just not only with ordinary humans, but even with the enemies. In other words, the justice to which Islam invites her followers is not limited only to the citizen of their own countries or the people of their own tribe, nation, or race, or the Muslim community as a whole, but it is meant for all the human beings for the world. Muslims, therefore, cannot be unjust to anyone. This permanent habit and character should be such no man should ever fear injustice at their hands, and they should treat every human being everywhere with justice and fairness. Well, when you talk about equality of human beings, Islam only recognizes absolute equality between man, irrespective of any distinction of color, race, or nationality, but it makes it an important and significant principle, a reality the Almighty Allah has laid down in the Holy Quran. O mankind, we have created you from a male and female. In other words, all human beings are brothers to one another, though all their descendants from one father and one mother. And we set you up a nation and tribe so that you may be able to recognize each other. Chapter number 49, verse number 13. This means that the division of human beings into nation, race, groups, and tribes for the sake of distinction, so the people of one race or tribe may meet and be acquainted with the people belonging to another race or tribe, cooperate with one another. The division of a human race is neither meant for one nation to take pride in a superiority over others, and nor it is meant for one nation to treat another with contempt or disgrace, or regard them as a meant and discreet race and observe their rights. Indeed, the noblest among you before God are the most heedful of you. Chapter number 49, verse number 13. In other words, the superiority of one man over another is only on the basis of God's consistent purity of character and high morals, and not the basis of color, race, languages, and nationality. And this is even superior based on piety and pure conduct does not justify that such people should play lord and assume heirs and superiority over other beings. Assuming heirs and superiority in itself reprehensible wise, which no God-fearing and pious men can ever dream of preparing, nor does the righteous have more privilege or rights over other, because the run counter to human equality, which has even laid down in the beginning of this verse as a general principle from the more point of view, goodness and virtue in all cases better than wise and evil. This is exemplified by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, and is saying, thus, no Arab is superior over non-Arab, nor does a non-Arab have any superiority over an Arab, nor does a white man have superiority over a black man, or a black man any superiority over a white man. You're all the children of Adam, and Adam was created by clay. In this manner, Islamic established equality for the entire race and struck at the very roots and distinguished based on colors, language, and nationality. According to Islam, Allah has given man this right of equality as the brightest. Let's take a break, ladies and gentlemen. We'll be right back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
So we're back, dear listeners. We just talked about Hadith, where the Prophet openly and clearly told the people that no one is superior. You know, this is the reason when I see a lot of non-Muslims ask me a question, why do you all pray in one row? And this is the reason, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not, say you're an Arab, or he doesn't say because you're white, you're black. No, everyone's equal in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, no man should be discriminated against on the ground of the color of his skin, his place of birth, the race of the nation in which he was born. Malcolm X, Shaheed Malcolm X, the famous leader of African Negroes in Africa, has launched a bitter struggle against the white people of America in order to win civil war for his black competitors. When he went to perform the pilgrimage and saw how Muslims of Asia, Europe, Africa, America, and those different races, languages, and colors were wearing one dress and wearing hurriedly towards God's house, Kaaba, and offering prayer, standing in one row, and was no distinguish of any mankind, then he realized this is what the solution of the problem of color and race, and what he had been trying to seek and achieve in America so far. Today, a number of non-Muslim thinkers who are free from blind prudence only admit that no other religion or way of life solved this problem with the same degrees of success with which Islam has done so. When you talk about the right to cooperate and not to cooperate, because this is like a major problem, and when you see in the Muslim community, a lot of people say, do we cooperate with them? Do we not cooperate with them? Well, Islam has prescribed a general principle to panel out in importance and universal application, saying, cooperate with one another for virtue and heedfulness, and do not cooperate with one another for the purpose of vice and aggression. Chapter number 5, verse number 2. This means that man who undertakes a noble and righteous work, irrespective of the fact whether he's living in the North Pole or South Pole, has the right to expect support and active cooperation with the Muslims. On the contrary, that he prospective deeds of wise and aggression, even if he's our closest relation or neighbor, does not have the right to win or support help in the name of race, country, language, and nationality. Nor should he have the expression that Muslims would cooperate with him and support him, nor it is permissible for Muslims to cooperate with him. The wicked and wisest person may be our brother, but he's not of us. He can have no help or support from us, long as he's not repent and perform his ways. On the other hand, the man who is doing deeds of virtues, righteous, may have no cynic with Muslims, and Muslims will be his companions and supporters, at least his well-wishers. When we talk about the rights of citizens in Islamic State, we have discussed the human rights in general. Now I would like to take a step up the questions of rights of citizens in Islamic State, as these rights are more extensive and the general human rights which have decreased earlier and need suppression, treatment, the security of life and prosperity. When we talk about this topic, in the address with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam delivered on the occasion of farewell of Hajj, he said, your lives and properties are forbidden to one another till you meet your Lord on the day of resurrection. Almighty Allah has laid down in the Holy Quran, anyone who kills a believer deliberately and will receive his reward as a sentence to life in hell forever. God will be angry with him and curse him and prepare a dreadful torment for him. Verse number 93, chapter 4. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has also said about the dhimmis, the non-Muslim citizen of the Muslim state, one who kills a man under covenant, that is a dhimmi, will not only smell the fragrance of paradise. Islam prohibits homicide but allows only one exception, but the killing is done due to procession of law, which is the Holy Quran reveals, that is bi-al-haqq, with the truth. Therefore, a man is killed only what the law demands. It is obvious only a court of law can decide whether the exaction is being carried out with justice or without justification. So that is it for today. Don't forget to visit our website, which is www.parstoday.com, and click on the tab Call of Islam, where you can find our programs as well as this one. And you can email us and contact us on englishradio@irib.ir. With that being said, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. صل يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين وعلى آل النبي أجمعين فبهم نرجوك أحسن ختمنا. Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
These days we do most of our communication via social media. It comes in handy, especially during the time of coronavirus. But it isn't safe for everyone. This is why many young girls are quitting social media. According to a new global survey by the rights group Plan International, nearly 60% of all female users of online platforms, including Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, have experienced harassment. This is what is driving young girls from across the world to get away from social media. In the US, 3 times as many girls reporting being harassed online or by text message than boys, according to the National Center for Education Statistics.
It's terrifying. As a mother of a young girl, I try to instill in her the importance of other things besides the way she looks. And I think if we as adults and as a society talk to our young girls about the importance of their mind and other extracurricular activities and other things besides the way they look, maybe we can make some difference. Maybe we can make a change. Maybe they won't feel as much pressure to judge one another.
According to Tamara, girls are not being put down by strangers online, but people they know.
Now it's not just, the people in my school or the people in my class. It's thousands of people that go on social media and can see this one girl's post about this other girl. And can you imagine how much trauma that would cause that one girl knowing, you know, one of my peers just said this thing about me and it's true or it's not true, but it's out there for the world to see, and how devastating that would be for that young girl.
According to the study by Plan International, 1 in 5 girls has abandoned or cut down her use of a social media platform after being targeted. Attacks were most common on US-based media platforms. Here are the statistics. Facebook, 39% of girls polled said they had been harassed, followed by Instagram, 23%, WhatsApp, 14%, Snapchat, 10%, Twitter, 9%, and TikTok, 6%. The survey polled 14,000 girls and young women aged 15 to 25 in 22 countries, including Brazil, India, Nigeria, Spain, Thailand, and the United States. Not too long ago in Australia, a child model took her life due to online abuse.
Thank you to everybody for the overwhelming love and support that the family has received over the last few days. We realise many people have travelled a long way to be with us today, and we appreciate everyone who came along today to say farewell to our beautiful daughter and our beautiful little sister Dolly.
In Germany, 2/3 of the children have smartphones by the age of 11, making it a hub for cyberbullying, especially the abuse of little girls. For years, international entities have tried to rein in the social media apps, almost all of them being large American conglomerates profiteering off of anything on their platforms. According to the British counselling group Safety Net, social networks' failure to tackle cyberbullying is risking the mental health of young people. The other problem is that kids aren't talking. Safety Net reports that 2/3 of British social media users said they would not tell their parents if they experienced something upsetting online. This prompted Duke of Cambridge Prince William to take a stance all on his own in this regard.
For me, the issue of cyberbullying and its consequences are personal. My work as a HEMS pilot, air ambulance pilot, has exposed me to the tragedy of suicide and the despair felt by those who've been subjected to cruelty and abuse. Through my work on mental health, I've spent time getting to know parents and children for whom the impact of online bullying has been devastating. And as a parent myself, I understand the sense of loss and anger of those particular families who have lost children after they were the targets of campaigns of harassment. I feel a responsibility to do what I can to help.
But more must be done. The United Nations says that leaders, public figures, and parents must all do more to protect children. Every year on November 20th, the United Nations holds an annual event for World Children Day. November 20th is an important date for the UN, as it is the date in 1959 when the UN General Assembly adopted the Declaration of the Rights of the Child. It is also the date in 1989 when the UN General Assembly adopted the Convention on the Rights of the Child. Last year's event, the specific topic of social media abuse, was touched upon in detail.
I'm convinced that social media doesn't have to be a place of fear, bullying, and harassment. It can bring people together. It can be a place of love and support. Somewhere in the world right now, a teenage girl is being bullied online. She's scared, she's vulnerable, she feels alone. My message to her is this: you are not alone. There are people who care about you, and there are people who will listen if you reach out for help.
No one at that specific event blamed the large conglomerates for the child abuse on their platforms. Simply put, companies are not using profits to protect children. Even the Vatican took note of this, and the Pope called on social media companies to take action. That was back in 2017, and according to Plan International, nothing has changed. Shortly after Plan International published its 2020 survey, Facebook and Instagram said they used artificial intelligence to look for bullying content, constantly monitored users' reports of abuse, and always removed rape threats. Twitter said it also used technology to catch abusive content and has launched tools to improve users' control over their conversations. These methods have proven to have failed, as these platforms might be unknowingly encouraging abuse. Those behind the abuse are getting away with their behavior, according to the survey. For now, it seems that as young girls are catching on to the inaction of huge businesses to protect them, they are just shunning social media. This marks a new trend in an environment where social media and digital communication is being promoted for convenience and, of course, because of the ongoing coronavirus pandemic. It shows that girls have simply had enough, and if world leaders and businesses aren't taking the necessary action, then they certainly will.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Muslim Lady from IRIB English Radio, and our info is based on tradition. Today, we're going to continue the discussion on modesty. And we have in our studio Sister Salma Khalfan, who is in fact my aunt. Welcome to the program. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much for inviting me over. Inshallah, we will have a nice discussion about women, get to know each other better also in Inshallah. The process.
Inshallah. Thank you so much. Welcome. So, we had begun a discussion on modesty, so I hope we could continue on that.
Yes, I was discussing about modesty and modest behavior in general, which is very good, a character trait, both in men and in women. You know, modesty is like translated as haya, right?
Yes.
When, you know, modesty, it brings about chastity in women. Because of this modesty in general, the women feel like even being, covered in their hijab so as to prevent, behavior that would spoil the society. Mm-hmm. All in all.
Very true.
So modesty brings about chastity in women, but modesty is good for both men and women.
Mm. Because many people feel like it's limited to women, but in fact it's for both.
In fact, even chastity in men is there mentioned in the Holy Quran. Men are told, min absarihim, they are first addressed,
yeah,
you know, to lower their eyes because they have a you know, probability to look at women more.
Very,
you see,
true, yeah. Yes.
So that's why they are even ordered to lower their
gaze
and also protect their modesty and their private parts. And then the women have an extra order here, that is the covering, you know. Mm-hmm. So, inshallah, today I want to discuss more about this covering, and, you know, some hadiths can be cited in the process so that we can, you know, authenticate this behavior of women that brings about so much betterment in the society at large, not to mention for herself as well as her family.
Okay, perfect.
There's so much about hijab that we can do, like talking about the philosophy of hijab, the benefits of hijab, the importance of hijab, why hijab, you know, is considered so important, so much so that some fiqhi principles have been actually foregone in order to maintain her hijab.
Mm.
And she gets the same reward for that also.
Very true.
That much important this chastity factor is for a woman. You know?
Subhanallah, yes. I guess we don't know this beauty, so it's good that we should, you know.
Yeah, and it's good to even search for this kind of information so as to have this in mind, that why are you performing this hijab?
Yeah.
Why is it so important? You know, in every aspect, psychologically, you know, biologically, physically, mentally, spiritually, all these aspects, if you go and see, they give so much benefits for a woman.
Very true. And I think one of our teachers had said that usually we speak about hijab on what we think. So, for example, everyone gives their reason why they like hijab or why they do not like hijab. But we don't want to look at what we feel. We have to see what is the reason, the real reason, what is hijab in its own, you know, in itself.
Yeah, and what scholars have to say about it, right?
Yes.
After doing so much research according to the Quran and Riwayat.
Yeah.
And of course, what we feel that it comes after that, it's a secondary thing which is very beautiful.
Yeah,
I feel that
important.
When we have accepted it, then we begin to feel what benefits it gives to us. But sometimes if you're forced to do it, then you don't see so much benefits. In fact, you see a loss for yourself, that why am I covering? But when you, you know, come to realize and have this kind of information and the knowledge about it, then you do it so much willingly.
Very true.
And then, you know, it becomes very qualitative. And this act is a worship act. Act of worship. Counted as thawab for you.
Definitely.
Imagine the hot weather, if a woman is supposed to cover herself. Like for us, alhamdulillah, because we are living in the city of Qom and we have been in Hawza for a long time. So it's very easy for us, right?
Yeah.
In fact, enjoyable for us. But, you know, if we look at people from outside the world and they are just beginning to, you know, like perform this hijab, they might find it, and especially if they're done by force, they're told to by force by their parents or something, they feel, what's the use? What's the point?
Yeah.
You know, people don't even look when you're performing or not performing, but they don't know there's so much, you know, effect psychologically. And in fact, if they don't even look, that doesn't mean that they will never look, number one, or they might not even have this instinct as in regard women as important anymore. So actually the woman should be looked at, right?
Yeah.
Like Allah has created her beautifully. So when they don't look, it's like, I don't care anymore. Now I want more and more.
Hmm.
That's how the society in the West has become, unfortunately. So hijab is a beautiful thing to neutralize all that, you know, her sexuality, so that her real worth is on account of her personality, not her charm and her beauty and everything, which Allah wants to stay, but for her mahram, right?
Very true.
Especially her husband. So modest behavior would mean modesty in speech, in hearing, in action, in looking, everywhere. Haya means what? Haya is for men also, right? So when they are modest in their behavior, then they are modest towards Allah also, that Allah is looking when they're committing any action,
sin,
right?
Yeah.
So in the same way, this modesty is to train us. Chastity springs out from modesty. But modesty, in fact, trains us to become really a God-loving person.
Okay.
So here in Islam, it lays a lot of emphasis in women being modest all round. In her looking, her gaze, which is mentioned in the Holy Quran.
Yeah.
In her talking, she should not talk softly with her man. In her looking, she cannot look at the eye to eye to a man if she knows especially he is looking with lust.
Mm.
Even if she is not, but he is, then it's haram. Because she is making him look, right?
Yeah.
So she should avoid that gaze. And she should not even put on that kind of appearance, makeup or something, to make a man look. Even if she's performed the covering, and then the extra covering has to be there. The jilbab and the, you know, all these things that makes her appear so respectable, so admirable, that if a man looks at her hijab, it's okay. He's admiring her hijab, right?
Yeah.
And that's okay completely. Rather than looking at her as a woman with those qualities of womanhood, which is only for her mahram. Islam is so beautiful, you know.
Yeah,
the more you think about it, it's so much, you know, to a natural disposition. A woman doesn't like to be flaunted. Even if you go and see a woman without hijab, does she like to be flaunted?
No.
She hates it, right?
Yeah, she wants to be her own self. She wants to be in control.
She wants to even move at night.
Yeah.
You know, go to the shops.
Yeah, unfortunately, because of this kind of, you know, showing off of themselves, this is what is leading to the problems of what's happening at night, for instance, that men are abusing women or anything like that. Because we have given them this opportunity. If they didn't know, if they didn't have this openly, then it wouldn't have, you know, triggered them so much. So now there are so many men just triggered all the time. Why? Because women are, you know, unfortunately,
they're giving way to that flaunting.
Unfortunately.
So it's very important that a woman realize her worth. And if she did so, she would change the society as well. You know, if every woman was careful about this, alhamdulillah, we would have a society. And that's why Islamic regulations want a government like that, to make the women feel secure.
Mm.
And the men only go for the lawful.
Yeah.
That is their own lawful wives, right?
Yes.
So it's very important, the hijab, you know, means the hijab of everything. The hijab of the eyes, the hijab of the talking, the hijab of the action. Some women might be very good, like in their talking and their, like they might be keeping those rules of hijab. But as far as actions are concerned, you see them, you know, acting out and near men, and you know, with their women partners maybe. So man gets attracted to that also.
Yeah.
Or the way she portrays herself. Sometimes, you know, shaitan is so tricky that a woman sometimes becomes so emotionally, you know, like religious, and she may talk while looking down, and she may attract even somehow like that to a man. So she should be very, like, you know,
to be
balanced.
Yeah.
She should talk when it's necessary, not talk when it's not necessary, right?
Yeah.
And she should not bring up the talk. She should answer.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Even she should have those qualities of appearing to show her personality rather than her other things that are forbidden for her to portray.
True.
Right?
Right.
So the philosophy and wisdom of the necessity of covering and hijab of women in Islam is clearly determined from all this, you know. And it plays an essential role in balancing the instinct of this showing off of a woman. This instinct is there in a woman, you know, that she wants to display, and but that's why she has to hide.
So why do you think they're connecting this to freedom? Isn't it that women should... I mean, it's obvious that this is not real freedom if you really ask yourself.
Yeah, it's not real freedom, right?
So that's they're just the like falsifying this, or...
They're falsifying the freedom, exactly. They're saying that you'll get the real freedom, but in reality, the woman ends up to be so much filled with anxiety, psychologically disturbance, you know? All this thing happens when she gets that false freedom. Okay, you won't get that freedom that is actually meant for you when you cover. Okay, I don't want to cover because that takes away my freedom. Don't cover now, see what happens.
Mm.
You're actually not free a person.
They
You'll
look
always
so
be
like...
bothered. Is that freedom?
Mm.
You'll always be looked upon even if you don't want to. Is that freedom? You might be even kidnapped. Is that freedom? You might be even used. Is that freedom?
Mm.
So all these things are falsification of freedom.
Another thing is that I also find that these kind of women, for some reason, are very proud and very like... It's like that they don't feel shaken. So I don't know, when I look sometimes at people who are not in proper hijab, I don't know if you have, you have seen that or...
They appear proud is because of the fact that now they're used to this life. intermingling with the men, the society of men, and they don't feel anything. They don't feel the regret in their hearts because it's covered in that way. Their hearts are covered. They can't see the effect, it's the bad effect that is bringing in them. We can't see. Sometimes they are naive also. They can't see that they are being used. They can't see that it is disrupting their future also in return. Because when they get married, then if they do like this, their husbands would never, you know, like that behavior in them. You see so many fights happening because of that.
Yeah, I think I'd seen one man, he was asked that, have you thought about marriage? He said, who is happy in marriage? Tell me, are you happy in your marriage? Nobody's really happy in their marriage. Mm-hmm. I feel like, why have they come out with this notion? Yeah, well, in reality, I feel like we have so many successful marriages, mashallah. It's just that if we follow the principles of Islam properly, you'll see that you'll have a flourishing marriage and, you know, a very good relationship.
Yeah, that's true, actually. It's sad that, you know, when we used to ask the men that would they like to marry, and they would be, yeah, I would love to get married quickly as possible. But now, because they get it out, they're in the open, anything that they want, so they might even not, you know, feel like getting married. And then they ask, they give such comments that who is happy, for example. And then they dread getting married because it's like now it's a prison for him.
It's limiting him now.
He has to listen to the wife and come home to her only, and he's excluded to one person. And because of these kind of ladies in the society that they don't cover, they make it so much disruptive. The whole, you know, system of the society gets disrupted because of this. The women out there who think that they don't wear hijab, they have their freedom, and yet they appear so overconfident and proud.
Though, of course, we do have some women who will say that they are not in wearing hijab, but their lives and marriages are going well and flourishing well, alhamdulillah, mashallah.
You can hardly find such.
Yeah,
number.
But I guess it's not so many, it's true.
It's very less. And also, such people, if you go and see, they are not very much interested even to show themselves off too much. They're very much balanced in nature. There are some people who wear very decent clothes also.
Yeah.
They're not in hijab. They wouldn't like to even, you know, intermingle so much with men and, you know, display themselves in any way. They don't like even joking around. They have their thing focused. Either their own profession, the studies, the, you know, their work or something.
Yeah.
There are very few like this, but they are there present. They are the ones, you can say, they're innocently ignorant. And those people who are proud and pompous about their behavior of not wearing hijab and yet getting their freedom and getting their way, they're actually naive, we can say.
Okay.
Yeah. They don't want to listen.
They need somebody.
But they need the hidayat.
Yeah.
The hidayat has to be there. We all pray for them that they get this hidayat.
Yeah.
And especially, you know, the hidayat is got when there's a government of so. Some people argue that what's the use of forcing people to wear hijab?
Yeah.
It's not for you only, it's for the society
it's
at large.
It's for the whole society.
Yeah.
Don't think
because
of
not for yourself. For yourself, you know, it's okay. Just sacrifice yourself. If other people, don't you want other people's welfare as well? Of course, you want everybody's welfare in the society. We don't have to consider one person's welfare.
Right.
We have to consider everything at large, right?
Think of the whole society, a whole community.
Yeah.
Inshallah, that we are going to be able to implement this. And thank you very much. Unfortunately, that's all the time that we have. But inshallah, we will continue this discussion in our next program. Thank you, audience, for listening. Fi amanillah.
My Lord, show me right from wrong. Give me light, make me strong. I know the road is long. Make me strong. Sometimes it just gets too much. I feel that I've lost touch. I know the road is long. Make me strong.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.